Brother Mark, brothers and sisters, as I said, we take a reading from Deuteronomy and chapter 34. So reading together from the Word of Life, Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. I'll ask your attention then, brethren and sisters. I ask Brother Mark to come forward and give us that address, Moses as a prophet.
Well, good evening to you. This is one of these subjects that I got given by another ecclesia. And as you listen to it, you think, oh, does that sound right? Moses as a prophet. In fact, there's a couple of passages that actually seem to imply that he wasn't. I mean, let's have a look at them, shall we? There's one in Luke 16, verse 29, for instance. In fact, these couple of passages actually seem on the surface to make a distinction between Moses and prophets. So here in Luke 16, verse 29, it simply says, And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So a casual reading of that would say, well, there's Moses on one hand and there's all the prophets on the other hand. And you get a similar one in Luke 24 and verse 44. The same sort of idea, where there appears on the surface to be a distinction between Moses and the prophets. On the surface, Luke 24 and at verse 44, where Jesus saith unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So that seemed to sort of roughly divide up the Old Testament as the law of Moses. You've got the Psalms and then you've got the prophets. So on the surface, those passages seem to put a distinction between Moses and the prophets. And yet, if you were awake there in that passage that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, did you spot it down the end of there? Down at verse 10, there can be no doubt about it because Scripture says so. There in verse 10. It says, There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So not only was Moses a prophet, he appears to be a very significant prophet. There was not another one like him whom the Lord knew face to face. So there's no doubt about it, he was. So we need to understand in what way was Moses a prophet then, eh? The word that's used there for prophets is the absolute standard word for prophet. It's the same word, for instance, as we needn't turn it up, but 1 Kings 18, where Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. That's the usual way we'd use the word prophet, isn't it? The ones that Jezebel was trying to dispose of and Obadiah was trying to hang on to and protect. That's the word for prophet. That's exactly the same word that we've got here in Deuteronomy 34. So, there's no doubt about it, Moses was a prophet, and we need to understand that. In fact, you would be very surprised to know, not only was Moses a prophet, but so was Aaron. Have a look at Exodus chapter 7. Here's Moses being told he's got to go and speak to Pharaoh, and Moses isn't too sure about this. And so God says in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 7, "The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." So Moses was a prophet of the Lord, and Aaron was a prophet of Moses. There you go, see if you can work that one out. So what does the word prophet really mean then? Let's do a bit of homework on that, shall we? Well, it's Strong's Hebrew number 5030, and it comes from a word which means, generally, it means an inspired man. That's what the word means. Now, we always think as a prophet of somebody who is like foretelling the future, which is true, an inspired person. Clearly, there's lots of examples of that in the Old Testament and the New. An inspired person predicting the future, they are prophets. But it doesn't have to be about predicting the future. It's an inspired man. And interesting, the root word means to speak or even to sing. I don't think Moses was necessarily singing, although there are examples of songs in the book of Exodus there. But nonetheless, it's speaking there about being inspired and passing on the message that God has got there. So, yes, this is true. Under inspiration, somebody can foretell the future. However, they might just as well be giving an inspired message to the people saying, God says, do X, Y, Z now. I want you to do this or I don't want you to do that, God could say as an inspired message to his people. And that's an equally valid interpretation of another form of God giving a message to the people. So in the case of Aaron here in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 7, he's told, Moses is told, thou shalt speak all I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So God gave the inspired message to Moses, Moses passed it on to Aaron, and Aaron gave forth the word of God. So you've got a good example of teamwork there in the prophets there. But it was God's inspired message that Aaron was speaking. It just happens to be that Moses told him what God's inspired message was. But nonetheless, Aaron there was a prophet, just as Moses was a prophet. So let's have a think about Moses as a prophet then, specifically with regard to inspiration for a moment, shall we? Let's explore that in Numbers for a moment. Numbers chapter 11. Bit of a controversy here in Numbers 11. There were a couple of people who were apparently speaking the word of God. Numbers 11 verse 27. There ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. As if to say, well, they shouldn't be doing that, should they? And then we find Moses in verse 29. Moses says unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. In other words, Moses is saying, are you jealous just because of me? Implying that Moses was normally the inspired one giving out the message of God. And just because there's these two here, Eldad and Medad, Moses is saying, don't worry me, I'm not proud about it. If God's done that, that's fine. It's not put my nose out of joint. But the key thing there is picking up on the fact that Moses was the normal one who would have had the inspired message. And in this case, there were two others as well. So from this passage, we can infer that God was usually giving an inspired message there to Moses. But there are lots of examples of Moses directly speaking the word of God. And it's the classic kind of language that a prophet would give. It's the kind of style that you would bump into in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. If you come, for instance, to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. This is the phrase that you get time and time again in what we would normally class as being the prophets. Exodus 8 verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. It's this phrase, thus saith the Lord. So Moses' mouth is opening and closing and giving the words, but thus saith the Lord, I am giving you God's message. It's the inspired word of God. And again, just to drive the point home, in Exodus chapter 32, during the case where the Moses had initially delayed coming down and there was some very bad things going on amongst the people. So in Exodus 32, down at verse 27, the judgment is spoken here in Exodus 32 and verse 27. He says unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbour. So you've got the same point again. It's thus saith the Lord. So it's very clear here that Moses is giving God's inspired word to the people concerning events that largely were happening at that point in time or within the next day or so, if you say go back to the plagues. Moses kind of said, look, this is what's going to happen, and the next day there were frogs or lice or hail or whatever it was. So either instant commands, go slay everybody because they've misbehaved themselves, or commands saying like tomorrow this is going to happen. So all relatively short term stuff, which is not lowering the standard of it, it's still the inspired word of God. It's just that's the way it was. Whereas maybe some of the focus of Isaiah or Ezekiel's prophecies may be a couple of thousand years hence. But there are a couple of passages. I mean, we read that one already, didn't we, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, that really seemed to imply that Moses was a special prophet. Nobody else knew God face to face like Moses. And there are a couple of passages that seem to imply there was a lot more to Moses as a prophet than just, I say just short-term messages, I don't mean to devalue them, but on the scale of things, you know what I mean, just short-term messages. Let's have a look at a couple that seem to imply that Moses was doing something a lot more than that. There's a lot deeper stuff to Moses. So let's go to Acts chapter 26 to pick up a little phrase there. Acts 26 and down at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So Paul's saying, I'm telling you now what Moses said was going to happen. So that is, if you like, I don't know how many years, 1,500 years from Moses through to here, something in that order of magnitude anyway. So that's more than just like it's going to have frogs tomorrow for you, as they were telling Pharaoh. So this verse here is implying that there was some much more futuristic stuff about what Moses was doing, and it related at least to the time when Paul was speaking here, which is why he uses that phrase, those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So there's some future things implied there in the words of Moses. And another one, just to drive the point home, is in Acts chapter 3 and at verse 22. This one's got a really significant echo to it. Acts chapter 3 and at verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. So that is clearly a prophecy that is speaking about Jesus. I mean, it's quoting Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. We don't need to look it up. But the key point there is not just saying that, hey, Moses prophesied about Jesus, but read it again. Moses is saying, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, which is Jesus, of course, like unto me. So that is saying that Jesus was like unto Moses. In other words, if you want to know about Jesus, you look at Moses. And Moses in his own life, not just the things that he said, but Moses in his life and in his character was itself a prophecy of Jesus. Now that's pretty remarkable. I know we should all, we always say, don't we, take on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should. But nobody would, none of us would dare say the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like unto me. Quite the reverse, quite the opposite. And yet Moses said that under inspiration. It's a prophet. He's saying here he's going to raise up somebody like unto me, a prophet like unto me. So in what way then do we understand this? Well, there's a couple of ways in which we can understand this. There's the classical way in which we understand the law of Moses, and Moses as a, we call it a type of Christ, don't we? Galatians 3, verse 24. You know the verse that says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the law was that, and you can't have the law without Moses. Moses was the giver of the law. So in all things in the law that Moses told them about and gave them as he came down from Sinai, all of those things were to teach us about Jesus. The details of the sacrifices, the system of worship centered in the tabernacle, the construction of the tabernacle, the garments of the high priest. Hey, you could have a whole Bible class series on each one of those, mining them for more and more details about the Lord Jesus Christ. They teach us of Jesus. They, in their own inadequate way, point forward to that which was perfect, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these had practical reason for the worship of God at the time, but they were not empty rituals. They were all about overtones of prophetic ideas about the Jesus. So the sacrifices without spot and blemish, of course, so was Jesus. The most holy place contained things that were made from pure gold. And the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a most holy place, was full of tried faith. The white linen ephod, again, that the priest was clothed in, speaks of the purity that God would see as he looked down on the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those accoutrements to the law and the associations with them point forward to Jesus. And in that way, it is a prophecy of Jesus. But I'm going to suggest to you it's more than that. It is that, but it is more than that. Because it's particularly dwelling on this idea of the way in which Jesus was like unto me, said Moses. I want to think particularly about that, because that is a very unique phrase. Usually everybody else is trying to be like unto Jesus, but this seems to be the other way around. As if that which we see in the law of Moses was, as it were, a shadow of the Lord Jesus, so Moses himself was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's kick a few things around in that area there and see what we can come up with. And actually, it doesn't take very long at all to find loads of ways. I've got 12 of them here for you, and I'm sure without too much effort you can double that number easily. But let's give a few for suggestions, shall we? Let's go first to Acts chapter 7. So here in Acts chapter 7, the first point, verse 20. We're told that, looking back, as is Stephen's speech, looking back, He's saying here, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now, what does that mean? Well, every mother thinks that their little baby is the most beautiful one that's ever been born, even if it's got a face like the back end of a bus. But it's not meaning that. It's not meaning the physical looks. Look at the marginal note. It says, Moses, in that which time Moses was born and was fair to God. Now that therefore is talking about his character. It's saying that as Moses grew and developed as a young boy and as a young man, his character was fair to God. He was a beautiful character. And that of course means developed in faith, because that's what God sees. We needn't look it up, but you know the passage in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 where we're told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So that's the occasion there in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus at the age of 12 had been taken to the temple by by Mary and by Joseph. And at that time he was increasing in favour with God and man. So just as Moses was exceeding fair in the sight of God in his character, so too was the Lord Jesus Christ. Two young men who grew up, who developed their characters, and they were pleasing to God. They were faithful. They were learning, they were developing, they were growing in spiritual ways. So there's a simple one there for us from Acts 7. We know that both of the children were born under threat of death. Pharaoh was attempting to kill all the male children. And Herod was attempting to do the same, likewise. So that was both a point in common. They both spent their childhood in Egypt, which symbolically speaks of sin. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ went through that without sin, without becoming tainted by it. And so there, they both spent their childhood in Egypt. Both young men, as they grew up, knew of the importance of the role that they would play in the future to save God's people. So in Acts chapter 7 and at verse 25, we're told here, explaining about Moses as he grew and hit the age of 40, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So there the point from that verse is that he knew what God's purpose was. He knew that he was there and sent to be a deliverer of the people. So that was Moses at that age, knew what his role was. He knew the enormity of the task that was there to bring that people out of Egypt, out of a place of sin. And likewise, again we didn't turn it up, but in Luke chapter 2, that same passage we alluded to earlier where Jesus was in the temple as a young boy, Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus said to Mary and to Joseph, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew what his Father's business was. Firstly, in terms of studying the scriptures, and of course, as you study these scriptures, he would find out what his Father's business was as he reads Psalm 22, as he reads Isaiah 53, his father's business was abundantly clear in the role that he would have to pay to deliver his people from a land of sin. They were both rejected initially by their brothers. That's what it said at the end of that verse 25 that we read in Acts 7. He understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And so the Egyptians would have none of it. And didn't understand what he was doing, and Moses had to get out quick. Whereas with the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Away with him, crucify him. And they didn't want him. They would rather have had a thief than a man who was without spot and blemish as their leader. Both of them had their authority challenged by the people. Come back to Numbers chapter 16, please. Here is Moses clearly doing God's purpose, and the people were not happy about it, or at least some of them weren't. Here in Numbers 16, we've got Korah, Dathan and Abiram. We know the incident well. But verse 3, notice their language carefully as they come and challenge Moses. They gathered themselves together against Moses. That's that word against, it's a challenge. against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Essentially saying, who gave you this authority? You said you could lead us, Moses. What's so special about you? We're all holy, aren't we? We're going to have a bit of this as well. We're just as good as you, is what they're saying there to Moses. And yet clearly God had chosen Moses for the person. The purpose was clear. But here is a very blatant challenge to his authority. And then in Matthew 21, I'm sure again you know the words well, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Well, it was God, just as God had given Moses the authority. And they had both demonstrated their authority by signs and wonders. But nonetheless, the point that we're picking out here is that although they were faithful servants of Almighty God, yet their authority was challenged. They were both shepherds. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And as for Jesus, we know the lovely words of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And so there, they both had that shepherding role. Moses, very literally, he had to learn to look after sheep before he could learn to look after God's people and lead them out. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was indeed the good shepherd, and he knew his sheep and they knew him. And so there we see both of them as shepherds. Both led lives that were examples of humility. In Numbers, go back to Numbers chapter 12. You don't necessarily think of this in the first case as an example for Moses, but it's true. Moses chapter 12 and verse 3. Just as we've seen already that the scriptures singled out Moses as a prophet and a very special prophet, one whom God knew face to face, look at this verse, verse 3 of Numbers 12. Now the man Moses was very meek, which is a pretty good statement, but look how meek, very meek, above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. So Moses there is the meekest of men, an example of humility. Whereas Jesus in Matthew 11:29 says, Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So there we've got Numbers 12 verse 3 played up against Matthew 11:29. Both of them washed their brothers. Have a look at Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8 describes one of the rituals during the dedication of the priests. And in Leviticus 8, we want verse 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Clearly this is part of the cleansing ritual of the priests before he then put coats and the various other garments upon them. So Moses washes his brother and his nephews with water as an act of cleansing. The Lord Jesus, of course, likewise, we know the narrative so well in John 13, how he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. So again, further demonstrating the point of humility. But in that act of humility there, you also see this secondary principle of washing. We don't always think of Moses in this role, but he was also a judge. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. In case he hadn't got enough to do, verse 13, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. So there is Moses as a judge. And again, you don't need me to tell you that that's a role that the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, is what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 tells us. So both of them, amongst all of their other roles, were also judges. And it's really interesting to see the language that's used as they have completed their tasks. Moses, after leading that rebellious people for so long, in Exodus chapter 40, we are told, as we come down to verse 33, now here to dedicate this tabernacle, he's heard all of the instructions in immense detail. He has worked with the ones who are inspired to create the various items there. And then when we come down to verse 33 of Exodus 40, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. That which God had given him to do, that which was immensely complex and immensely important, he did it. He did it faithfully, and he did it to the letter, and he finished the work. There was nothing missing, there was nothing lacking, there was nothing somebody else had to come and do after him. He finished the work. The first covenant was instituted. And so it is in John chapter 17, and that verse 4, where Jesus, as he's preparing himself now in John chapter 17, that lovely chapter, where he offers a very deep and powerful and moving prayer to his heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has done acts of miracles, acts of argumentation with the Pharisees, acts of compassion, acts showing the people the purpose of God. And he approaches now these last hours of his life before he would die as a sacrifice for sins. And Jesus in John 17 verse 4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus there in completeness finished the work of God, so that the second covenant could be instituted. The New Testament was instituted in perfection. They both finished the work that God gave them to do. Both of them had to die before the people could reach the promised land. And it was only when Moses was dead that the work of Joshua could then commence, and they would go into the promised land. And so the book of Joshua begins. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And clearly, for Jesus, he had to die as that perfect sacrifice, typified by the many sacrifices that had to be offered under the law without spot and blemish. And so Jesus in John chapter 12 and at verse 24 could say, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so for us to enter into the promised land, it was necessary that that one whom Moses foretold, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, should die so that we might have life. So there, in conclusion, we can see Moses, a man who, at the very basic level, faithfully spoke God's message to the people that he, under inspiration, had received. We see a man who gave God's law to the people, that in its detail and ritual and purpose foretold the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This law of Moses was indeed a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then most critically, and I think most importantly, if the other isn't important enough, there in the character of Moses, we see a man who in his very life showed us that Jesus, what meant by Jesus in the words, Moses was like unto me. So Jesus was like that. We've seen the character of Moses, and in that it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of the man and the very acts and the modus operandi of his life pointed forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet by his very life. And so we therefore have the scriptures that show us this life of Moses was a prophecy. So a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And so, having seen that study and seen how it shows us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now look forward to the time when by God's grace they both will lead us into the promised land.